Well, I invite you this morning to take your Bibles, if you brought them, and I trust that you did, and join me in turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you didn't, then if you didn't bring a Bible, then those red pew Bibles are there before you, and you can look on page 1176 or 1200, and that will put you at the place where we will be this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. Has anyone here heard of yo-ism? Raise your hand if you have. Maybe some. I really hadn't heard of it. But I came across this article. A new religion invented by a Massachusetts psychologist has been gaining popularity over recent years. Called yo-ism, this system of beliefs is based on the open source principle, where the general public becomes a combined creative authority and source of truth. One example of the open source phenomenon is the successful online encyclopedia known as Wikipedia. Many of you are familiar with Wikipedia. Yoism operates and evolves over the internet and has numerous contributors. It shuns traditional religious authorities and eschews divine inspiration in favor of the wisdom of man. Bob Dylan, Albert Einstein, and Sigmund Freud are among its most revered saints. Dan Kriegman, who founded yoism in 1994, did so because he wanted to make religion open to change and responsive to the wisdom of people everywhere. I don't think anyone has ever complained about something that didn't lead to revision or clarification in the book of Yo, said Kriegman. He added, every aware, conscious, sentient spirit is divine and has access to truth. Open source embodies that. And then the key statement, there is no authority. There is no authority. The reality is that mankind has issues with authority. From the very beginning, the whole problem of mankind began with an issue over authority. The serpent came to the woman and said, has God said you may not eat of the trees of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the trees of the garden, all the trees except the tree that's in the middle of the garden. God said, don't eat it, don't touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, you won't die. But God knows. And the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. You can be your own authority. Authority is an issue with mankind. We have authority issues. Would to God that when we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those issues were all eradicated. But they're not. We still have some corruption in us. We still have natural tendency to rebel against authority. We are suspicious of authority, and those inclinations are fueled by the culture in which we live. The Bible has a lot to say about authority. The New Testament even has a lot to say about authority. And in the verses that we're going to read this morning, Peter begins to instruct the church about authority, about how we are to relate to authority. He reminds us that essentially authority was God's idea, and it is still His idea. Therefore, the way we relate to authority involves not just our own thoughts and ideas and prejudices, but it involves how we relate to God, ultimately. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or your version may say king, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor or the king or president. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge this morning that these words, while maybe not foreign to us, do not necessarily fill us with delight immediately. That is because we have a tendency to resist authority. We don't want anyone telling us what to do or when to do it or how to do it. Father, that is our natural condition, but Lord, even as followers of Christ, we fight this. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not only acknowledge that these words are your words, but Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand and submit to your word in this area. Father, we desire to do so for the sake of Christ and as a witness to Christ, for your glory, not only for our good, but Father, for the kingdom's sake. Lord, we pray that you would do your work in and among us this morning by your Spirit through your word. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, don't panic, but I've got 10 points this morning. Most of them will be brief, okay? What time is it? And I do have my watch here, so I know. What I want to do is give three broad principles and then seven somewhat specific actions based upon those principles from this passage this morning. Let me just say, first of all, that what Peter has to say here, he is just beginning to address this matter of authority. And in particular, in these verses, he's dealing primarily with the issue of governmental authority. But he's going to go on to talk about authority in master-servant relationships, if you will, employer-employee relationships. He's going to talk about authority in the home. He's going to talk about authority in general. But some of what I will refer to or speak to this morning will be general principles that cover it all, but then we're going to deal specifically with the specific issue in the verses this morning. That is our relationship to the authority of the government. Notice the first broad principle, and it is the principle, what I call the principle of submissiveness, and it's simply this. We submit to authority for the Lord's sake. All authority. Why? Because God is the one who has established authority. And we, as followers of Christ, we do everything that we do for the Lord's sake. So that whether we eat or drink or vote or talk about political issues, we do so to the glory of God. We submit to authority for the Lord's sake, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority is ordained by God, the scripture says. Paul is very clear on that point, as Peter is as well. Romans 13, 1 and 2, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, there are certainly exceptions, but we'll deal with those later. The general principle is this. We are called to submit to authority for the Lord's sake. Because not only has God ordained authority, he is sovereign over authority. In fact, God is sovereign over the actions of all of His creatures. Whether we're talking about kings and or emperors or dictators or presidents or governors or husbands or teachers or pastors or whomever it may be, God is sovereign over the actions of all of His creatures, both those in authority and those who are under authority. It's interesting that the king at this time, the emperor, was a man by the name of Nero. If you know anything about history, you know that Nero wasn't exactly a godly man. All right? He had his own mother killed out of suspicion. Nero was emperor when Paul was beheaded and Peter was crucified upside down. And yet, what does Peter say here? And what does Paul say? Honor those in authority. Peter very clearly here says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Why? We do so for the Lord's sake. The Lord establishes authority. He is sovereign over authority. The second broad principle is the principle of witness. And it's simply this. Our submission to authority, or the lack of it, affects our witness to Christ. How we relate to authority affects our witness before a watching world for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter indicates here. Verses 15 and 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, what doing good does he have in mind here? Well, in particular, doing good by submitting to authority. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. People are always looking, unbelievers are always looking for opportunities to bring an accusation against Christians. Peter says, don't give them a chance to bring an accurate accusation, a true accusation. Therefore, do good. And what does he have in mind? Be submissive to authority. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Now, ultimately, you are free. You are not slaves. Some of them were slaves. But you are free because of Christ. You have a relationship with God, the sovereign of the universe, but don't use that relationship to say, well, I don't have to obey Him because Jesus is my King. That's what he's saying. Don't use it as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. The way we relate to authority affects our witness for Christ. Third broad principle. It's a principle of appropriateness is what I've called it. And that simply means this. There are different spheres of authority, different relationships with different people. And we are to respond or relate to each one appropriately to that relationship. Peter says, honor everyone. We are to give a certain amount of honor to every person, because every person is made in the image of God. We are to treat one another with dignity and respect, no matter what that person's station, no matter what that person's ethnicity, no matter what that person's background, no matter what that person's position or whatever it may be. We are to honor everyone. But then he goes further and he says, but there are some that you do more than honor. You love them. Now, understand, we are to love our neighbor, which takes in everybody. But there's a peculiar kind of love that we are to have for brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter says, love the brotherhood. If you're going to honor everyone, how much more should you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Those who are part of the family of God. Those with whom you have this common bond of being indwelt by the Spirit of God, of being in right relationship with God because of Christ. How much more should we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in a loving way? So we are to honor all men, everyone, We are to love in a special way our brothers and sisters in Christ. But then our ultimate allegiance is to God. Fear God. Which includes both the idea of reverence for God, as well as the idea of knowing that we are accountable to God, and that we shall someday give an account to God. I'll come back to this later, but the point here is that only God deserves ultimate and absolute submission. Only God deserves ultimate and absolute submission. But that does not mean that only God is to be honored or loved or even obeyed. And then Peter adds, honor the emperor or the king. The word here literally is king, but of course that means different things in different situations, different circumstances. So there's an appropriateness about our relationship, our submission, if you will, to one another. Now, having given those three broad principles, and we will come back to those in time as we look at each different sphere of authority in the coming weeks, I want us to look specifically at our relationship to governing authorities, to the government. And I want us to consider seven specific actions that we are called to take. First of all, pray for those in authority. Now, these all don't come from this text, but they come from Scripture, the teaching of Scripture. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings. He gets a little more particular, specific. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are to pray for those in authority so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, but also so that there might be more opportunity for the gospel to go forth. As we pray for those in authority, we pray a lot of things. We are not to pray what we sometimes call imprecatory prayers, all right? We find some of those in the Psalms. It's basically, God get them, you know? That's not what this means. We are to pray good for them as those whom the Lord has appointed as leaders. So that ultimately we may live in a society where the gospel can be freely proclaimed and where people may come to faith in Christ. Just as one specific point of application, years ago, I don't even remember where I got this, but I came across a little pamphlet, a little one sheet thing front and back, 30 ways to pray for people of influence. And it is just different things that we can pray for those who are leaders. Now, I use this for those who are government leaders, but we can use it, you know, to pray for people in any sphere. If you would like to have a copy of this, you know, I can photocopy it, or you can call the number that's on here and get copies if it hasn't gone out of business. Don't ask me to email it to you. I don't have an electronic form, all right? But in any case, there are helps for us to pray. It should be part of our regular prayer life that we pray for those in authority, that we pray for our president, that we pray for our governor, that we pray for our congresspeople, that we pray for our local elected officials, our mayor and city council, and on and on and on. We need to be praying for them. For them. We are called to pray for those in authority. Number two, obey the laws of the land. We are to obey the laws of the land. And guess what? We don't get to pick and choose the ones we like and the ones we don't. Now, we'll come in time to the matter of an unbiblical law, an unjust law. But for the most part, that's not what we're dealing with on a daily basis. As we drive up and down Rose Hill Road where the speed limit is 35, used to be 25. Thank the Lord it is now 35. But it is 35 and not 40. We are to obey the laws of the land. And there are, whatever that means. Again, back to Romans 13. Paul writes, verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. That is, government has the ability to punish whenever the laws are broken. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. God is in favor of authority. He has established authority, including giving man the right to establish laws. And we are to obey the laws of the land. That leads to number three, and a very specific law. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. I have this on authority from Jesus himself, who in Matthew chapter 22 was presented with a question. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him, that is Jesus, in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. They were buttering him up, trying to set him up. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now you have to understand the Jewish mindset at this time. The Jews were under the dominance of the Roman Empire. They were being ruled. They were an occupied nation by the Romans. They hated that. The idea of paying taxes just chafed them. So if Jesus says, yeah, pay your taxes, he's setting himself in the mind of many against his own people. But then if he says, no, don't pay taxes, he's in trouble with Roman rulers. And so the Pharisees think they have him. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. By implication, then, pay your taxes. You're not obligated to pay more than you owe, but you are obligated to pay what you owe. Well, enough on that. Well, no, not enough on that. I have a friend who many years ago felt pained in his conscience at the way his tax money was being used, or the way tax money is being used. And so, for conscience sake, he thought, as a Christian, he decided not to pay his taxes. In fact, he decided not to even file an income tax return for several years. Well, you know, you don't do that forever. Ultimately, he was arrested. And his arrest did not happen quietly. It made the papers. What did people think about this man who was at that time a minister, who had, even though in his mind had good intentions and conscientious reasons to not do so, how did that affect those who read that? What kind of impression did that give to a watching world? See, our obedience, our submission to authority affects our witness. Pay your taxes. Number four, exercise your right to vote. Not everybody has this. The Jews didn't have a right to vote for their leaders. Many people in our world don't. But we do. We have a wonderful privilege and right that we should exercise carefully, prayerfully, but faithfully. Statistics show that less than half of Americans use their right to vote, and the percentages are smaller for evangelical Christians. I'm afraid that's because for many evangelical Christians, it's all or nothing. And if I can't have the whole loaf, then I'm not going to accept any of it. And if I can't find a candidate that I agree with 100%, then I'm just not having anything to do with it. They're all a bunch of crooks. We have not only a right, but a responsibility to prayerfully, faithfully, I would say obediently, exercise our right to vote. Consider those Afghanistanis and Iraqis who in the last decade had the opportunity to vote for the very first time, many of them, opportunity to vote, who stood in line for hours and hours, who walked miles to be able to exercise that right. We take it for granted. And if we do not faithfully, prayerfully exercise this right, then shame on us. Number five. Speak and act respectfully toward those in authority. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to sign this ignorance of foolish people. Some people read that and they say, okay, I'll be subject. I'll be obedient. I'll be submissive. But I won't like it, and I'm not going to do it in a good way. I'm not going to be silent about it. Well, you don't have to be silent. You can speak out about policies. But we need to be respectful in the way we speak about persons in authority. Well, we need to be respectful in the way we speak about people, period. But especially those in authority. It's funny to receive and pass along emails that mock people we don't agree with. But it's not godly. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, we don't have an emperor. We have a president. We have a governor. We have a mayor. We have elected officials. We are to honor them. We are to treat them with respect, even when we strongly disagree, even when we despise policies that they make, even when we have a hard time showing respect, we are still called to respect them. To give respect to them. To treat them with honor. Not because they deserve it, but because God commands it. We do it for the Lord's sake. And that's the only way we can truly submit to anyone's authority. Because, I mean, we are all a bunch of jerks at one time or another. We do it for the Lord's sake. Speak and act respectfully toward those in authority. Number six, resist righteously. And righteously is all caps in my notes. Resist righteously when circumstances demand it. When do circumstances demand it? Well, when I don't like it. No. When it violates obedience to a higher authority, God's authority. We have some clear examples in Scripture. Let me just direct you to a couple. The first is the book of Daniel. Daniel and his friends were taken captive to Babylon. Whenever the Babylonians conquered Judah. And we find three examples in the book of Daniel. Chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 6. Where Daniel and or his companions had to choose to disobey the authorities. In each case, it was a clear violation of their obedience to God. But in each case, they did so respectfully and righteously. I just want to read one of those passages. Daniel chapter 3. The situation, for those who may not know about it, is the king Nebuchadnezzar had created this huge idol that he wanted everyone to bow down and worship. And Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know their Chaldean names better than their Hebrew names, they refused to do so. And here's what they said to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. See, they were not only willing to resist, they were willing to take the consequences, whatever that meant. Now, God did deliver them. They were put in the fiery furnace. The Lord was with them. He delivered them out of that. We see the same thing in Daniel 1, when Daniel determined in his heart he would not eat forbidden food. We see it in Daniel 6, when Daniel refuses to not pray to any god. You know, God, Daniel chooses to pray to his God publicly and is cast into the lion's den. But this is just an example of how there's a willingness not only to righteously resist, but also to be willing to accept the consequences of that disobedience. In the New Testament, we're not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 4, Peter and the apostles were told not to preach or teach in the name of Christ. And Peter said, you know, whether it's right for us to obey you or God, you have to decide that. But as for us, we're going to obey God. We cannot help but preach and teach the things that we have seen and heard. We have to obey God. And there are Christians today in other parts of the world who are being faithful to worship the Lord where it's against the law. They're being faithful, carefully, wisely, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to witness to others about it. And they do so at great risk to their own lives. Many of them wind up in prison or worse. They understand the consequences. They disobey an evil law that not only they don't like, but it violates God's clear word. And that's where we have to make the decision. When it violates the clear teaching, then we must resist righteously those laws and policies that clearly violate not my preference, not my opinion, but the Word of God. And that leads us to the seventh point, and that is commit yourself to ultimate and absolute obedience to God alone. Our ultimate and absolute obedience is to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do that, in most situations, it means that we are also going to have to submit to the authority that is over us. Government, employer, parent, church, whatever that may be. Many times the issue is, are we really surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ? That's the number one issue. Is your conduct regarding authority putting to silence the ignorance of foolish people? Or are you using your freedom as a cover-up for evil? Are you blaspheming the name of Christ by your attitudes and your actions towards authority, beginning with government authority? Or are you, as Peter said again, putting to silence the foolishness of ignorant people? Well, as I said, it begins with submission. It begins and ends with submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. We're going to sing that hymn in just a moment. But let me ask you a question. Have you set in your heart those words to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your life demonstrate that? That Jesus is not just someone that you give lip service to, but someone whose lordship you live under on a daily basis. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. How do we honor the Lord Jesus? We do so by confessing Him as Savior and Lord of our lives, by putting our faith and trust in Him and Him alone, but also by living out obedience to His Word that says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king, the emperor, the president, the leader. What does your life show? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Word. And Lord, there is no doubt that where there are people, there will be resistance in our hearts to Your Word. And Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would break down any and all resistance to the truth of Your Word. We pray today, Lord, that He would bring new life where there are those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Father, there are some who cannot possibly obey this because they don't know You personally. They may go through the motions, but they cannot obey from the heart Your Word. Father, we pray that You would grant them regeneration. We pray, Father, that You'd grant them repentance and faith in Christ, that they may be saved. Father, we pray for those who call Jesus Lord, and yet, Father, in some area, they're not submitting to authority that you have ordained. And it's not merely because of unrighteous and ungodly and unbiblical principles that they're resisting. It's a matter of their own hearts. Lord, we pray that you would deal with us as we need to be dealt with. We pray, Father, for any who need to confess Christ publicly. We pray for any who need to have a church home and would like to present themselves for membership here at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. Father, we pray for any who perhaps will not be making public decisions today, but will make decisions in their hearts that will be seen publicly in the way they relate to you and to others. We pray, Father, that you would have your way in us, and that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, the fairest Lord Jesus, would reign over our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.